It's good to be here again, to be at Happy Creek Church. Anytime it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And even though we don't always acknowledge it like we ought to, anytime we can get together in His name is a privilege and blessing for God's little children. We overlook, because of the weakness of who we are, our natural nature after the flesh, that ungodliness that is a part of these natural bodies that we live in here today. It's something that has a tendency to draw us away. It always has. And there will not be a time in your and my lives when there won't be a part of us, so to speak, that wishes to steer clear of the things that God has given us. And we may wonder why those things are, and the Scripture tells us, of course, that comes in our father Adam. That's a part of the fall that began way back in the Garden of Eden, and we inherit that through our parents and their parents all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so that is a product of the nature of every person that is born upon the face of the earth. And we look at these things, and being blessed to live in what I believe is the most blessed country to ever be upon the face of the earth, and yet looking at the problems that we see problems in the world, we see things going on in the Middle East, we see things going on in Europe, and we see those things going on here in the United States. We see a whole foundation and a whole aspect and way of life that is just appears from everything that it looks like that it's drifting away. Things that were once considered normal are considered unfashionable, in some cases even things to be reproached. The hearing of the Word of God and the preaching of the Gospel, which was at one time something that, despite the many imperfections that existed and have existed among God's children in this country, that it used to be something that was very commonplace. I remember not too long ago, Carolyn and I went down to Williamsburg for a couple of days, and we were in there looking at different things, and we were in an area where there was a little going through different things that about what colonial life was like and what society was like. And as we were sitting down in there, and we were in a group of maybe close to 100 people sitting down in this room, and the person giving the spill, so to speak, on the society, he asked the question of how many people in here go to church, have been to church in the last month. And we were sitting pretty close to the back, and as I saw the very few number of hands that went up, somewhere between probably maybe as few as 30 to 35 or 40% of the hands went up of people that had just been to church once a month. And I thought, as I was sitting there, how big a change that was. Absolutely. From the day and time in colonial Williamsburg when we were there, when at the time period that they were talking about. Now, he went on to explain how that the Anglican Church required you be there, and that it was a government function for people to be there, and so forth and so on. And he went on to explain, and he addressed us as Baptists, that we would not have been allowed to meet, as well as Catholics would not have been allowed to meet, and so forth and so on. And in the history, looking at that from a historical prospect aspect, we can say, well, things are surely better today. But there is a real fact that so few that were in the group that was there had any interest enough to even be in the house of worship once a month. And I thought there about, and I said something to the fellow on the way out who was giving the spiel. I said that the Baptists did up our way. You know, we experienced a lot of that persecution firsthand, as they did down that way as well. And I said that was a very real fact once upon a time, and that we've had religious liberty for so long that no one is appreciative of that at all. We take for granted the ability to come here today. We take that for granted when there was a time when you couldn't meet here, and you couldn't meet in your home, and you couldn't meet in your barn or wherever it was, and preach the things that we preach today, because it was against the law and it was considered to be something that was punishable by fines and imprisonment and things of that nature. And yet the Lord brought forth a nation and blessed us greater than any nation upon the face of the earth. And yet today, when we look around, we may ask the question of, why is it that things are falling apart so much? Why is it that we see that so few are interested in the things of God? And remind you, we're not talking about any specific order of people. We're talking about over a whole spectrum. The passage of scripture I want to read in your hearing, and I'm going to ask an interest in your prayers. It's found in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I want to begin reading at the 23rd verse. Our Lord and Savior speaking here said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." And he goes on in the 24th verse and says, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now, we could apply this scripture certainly to the unregenerate who has no real love of God and is only making a pretense of a love of God and a care of God for some purpose other than truly serving the Lord God of heaven. And there's a real teaching there that can be brought out of that. But I want us to also know that this can just as well apply to you and me. The majority, in fact, in reality, all of the Word of God is taught to God's children. It's not intended for the world to just simply learn things, but that God's children may be guided, instructed, in some cases reproved, and certainly comforted and strengthened by the words of our Lord and Savior and those of His apostles and prophets. But He says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In other words, whenever you leave the truth of God's word, whenever we leave the true teaching of God's word, it doesn't matter how sincere one might be. It doesn't matter how well-sounding it might be. It's something that scatters God's children, and it's something that scatters them in a lot of aspects, but especially in the train of thought and the understanding of the sovereignty of God, of the purpose of us here on this earth, and of the purpose of the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to redeem his people from their sins. That whenever, in other words, we live in a day and age where people want to teach anything and everything, and whatever you believe about God is okay. That's a common train of thought that we find throughout the society in which we live, and even among people who consider themselves to be Christian peoples, go down that road. And if we really look at what that is, that's just a revisitation of paganism, where their train of thought was, you don't say anything bad about my God, and I won't say anything bad about your God. And when you're in my city, we'll both worship my God. And when we're in your city, we'll both worship your God. And when we go about doing things, we'll do things that suit both my God and your God. And we can all get along really well. And there can be some real progress. There can be some real fellowship. There can be some real coming together. And that's the way men think of things. Just the way men think things ought to be. I remember one time being in a discussion with a relative of mine, and we were discussing doctrinal beliefs, he said, I think you're a fatalist, is what he told me. And that's what most people, that's what most Armenians think we are. We're not that, but that's what they think we are, for reasons that they've been taught by other Armenians to believe. And I told him, I said, no, I said, I'm not a fatalist, but I said, you're all wrapped up in the works doctrine. And I said, we could get the Bible out here and we could see who's right and who's wrong. He said, nah, he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I won't call you a fatalist if you don't say that I'm wrapped up in works. You see, in other words, we don't need to get to the truth. We don't need to have a common understanding. You can believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And everything will be okay. And we see that. But our Lord and Savior said, whoever gathers not with me scatters. Whoever is not for him is against him. Whoever is not in his truth is in error, even if that's us. And then he says, and he uses this, I would call it a parable. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. You know, the spirit of man that is in man, the nature of the flesh, no matter how much we try to keep it under, which we're supposed to, no matter how much we may try and act like we don't have it, we have it as long as we live here on this earth. In the body of flesh, it's going to be here. But no matter how much we try and keep it down, it will try and rise up again. No matter how much we endeavor to be after the Spirit of our Lord and Savior, the flesh will rear its ugly head. And our Lord says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, in other words, when the ungodliness, the ungodly nature of me or you or any other little child of God is gone out of a man in a manifest sense. In other words, we have ceased to to walk after the flesh. We have ceased to do after the flesh. For whatever reason, it, meaning that nature, that is a part of our natural being, is going to be walking through dry places. It's not going to be content to live in the things of God. It's not going to be content to enjoy the things of God. It's not going to be content to not be striving to please self and one's own being. Our very nature, we may wonder, and I know that we all like to blame the problems that we have in this life on somebody else. And that started way back there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the Lord came walking, and he spoke to Adam there, and he asked him where he was. Not that the Lord didn't know where he was, but of course, you can say a lot with a question sometimes. And Adam said that he was hiding there because he was naked. And the Lord said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree?" And you know, first thing Adam says, "Well, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me, and I did eat." Well, there's two things that Adam did there. The first was deflect his own guilt onto his wife. And the other was, if you don't think that she did it, you can blame yourself. In other words, he deflected it on to the Lord himself. In other words, Lord, you can blame her or you can blame yourself, but don't blame me. And that nature is in each and every one of us, and that's the reason why, by nature, whenever something goes wrong in our lives, we have a tendency to want to find somebody to put the blame on. No matter what it is, no matter how large or small it is, that is a natural thing that we all fight with and that we all deal with among all of the other ungodly things that are a part of our nature. But when that nature is not manifestly present in any man, the scripture uses the expression "is gone out of a man." And not that it's ever completely gone from our being, but that we're not striving to live by it anymore. It's going to walk through dry places because there's going to be nothing in God's word that is pleasing to the old natural man. That's why we get tired. That's why we don't feel like going places, doing things, and so forth and so on, that don't come from an interest after the flesh. So then it says he's seeking rest, can't find it. It says, "I'll return unto my house whence I came out." In other words, I'm going to go back where I started out at. And it says, "When he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished." Now, the Lord is describing someone here who has gone about living a good life, gone about apparently refraining from the evils that are a part of who we are, and someone who has tried very much to put that away from them, but has not yet really filled themselves with the things that we have need of. Notice he says he comes to the house and he finds it swept and garnished. Well, if you clean a house up and you get all of the dirt and the filth and the other things out of it, you know, that's all nice and it all looks good. And it even is good in and of itself, but what does the house have in it? He says that it's garnished. I often think about when I think about something being garnished, I think about food plates. You know, you go out to a restaurant, you order a plate, you may order ham and eggs or whatever it is that you order, and it'll come and it'll have a little piece of some kind of greenery on it. Or it'll have some other thing to give it a certain amount of color. things that don't generally have any taste to them, things that don't have any appreciable amount of nutritional value. There's not enough of it there if you wanted to eat it. It's just there to make the plate look nice. And that's really what our Lord and Savior is talking about here. When a little child of God has swept out the things that are evil in his life, and he's garnished it, his life, or ornamented his life, if you will, with things that look pretty, and things that look precious, and things that appear to really be something, but really don't have any value at all. In other words, it's just sitting there. It's there to look at, and not there to be counted on, or rejoiced in, or walked with. When a little child of God sweeps his life clean from the ungodliness of this world, and leaves the house empty but clean, and sets some garnishing around in his life to look like he's really doing something, but leaves himself empty, the last state of that man is going to be worse than the first. We wonder, and people ask, and I've had people ask me, well, you know, what do we need the church for? What do we need this for? What do we need that for? The church is here to fill up those places in our minds and in our hearts where we sweep out the ungodliness of the old natural man. To remind us, show us over and over again the reason why we're cleaning this out. To show us the reason why we have need of God. To show us that, to stir up our pure minds, as the Apostle Peter said, that we might live our lives towards Christ. Because you can take a child of God, a good person, and you can sweep them clean, and you can leave their minds empty of the things of God, and before long they'll be drifting right back into whatever it was that they were doing before, or whatever it is that certain temptations come their way. Think about this. We live in a day and time in which more ability to know and to understand and to learn and to be able to look up and know things than has ever been upon the face of the earth. In other words, with the advent of the internet and the ability to know things that can come from clean across the world, you would think that God's children would know a little bit more about the things that are found in the Word of God. But do we use those things for that purpose? Or do we use those things primarily to consume them upon whatever we are and whatever we want by nature? In other words, there's nothing wrong with the internet. I don't want to give that impression. But there's something wrong with the way we use it sometimes. There's nothing wrong with the telephone, but there's something wrong with the way we use it. There's nothing wrong with an automobile, but sometimes there's something wrong with the way we use it. And as God's children, we have more opportunity to learn the things of God, to study the things of God, and to look for His precious truths. And yet in my lifetime, when we run across those that are God's children, mind you, those who have a heartfelt love of God, there is less and less real understanding, less and less real contentment, less and less real joy in the lives of God's children. Why? Because life has become about cleaning and garnishing, and not about filling ourselves with the joy, the peace, the love, and the understanding of who the Lord our God is. The children of Israel did those things in the old temple worship service. They took a service that showed in types and pictures the beauty of God, the holiness of God, and the righteousness of God, and turned it into a going through the motions, offering of bloody sacrifices, thinking that they were serving the Lord. And many of God's children today think that the service that we have is not worth our while because, well, it's not keeping up with the times. It's not changing with the times. Sometimes I'll run across someone and there'll be some discussion about something like Sunday school. And they'll say, what do you mean you people don't have Sunday school? Don't you want to keep up? Don't you want God's children to learn? Don't you want little children to know about Jesus Christ? Of course we want that. The apostles wanted that too. And you won't find that Sunday school in the Word of God at all. But what you will find is that it pleased God and by the foolishness of preaching and to save them that believe. And whether that is the adult in the room or whether that is the little child in the room, because the preaching of God is from faith to faith. And the Spirit of God is in the working of that matter. And so for those who really understand what the preaching of the gospel is, they will understand that it's not just an intellectual learning, that it's not something that you teach in a worldly fashion, but it's something that God attends to for His people. And that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Sometimes when you bring that to them, they'll just look at you like, where'd that come from? You know. But the Word of God says that it pleased God. It was pleasing in His sight that we should learn of Him and that we should be delivered in the sense that the gospel delivers us, not eternally, but to a greater understanding of the joy and presence of God in our lives and to a delivering from the falsehoods and ungodly teachings that are here in this world. The church hasn't existed because we're a bunch of smarter people than everyone else. The church hasn't existed because we're the most powerful people in the whole wide world. The church has existed because it's been upheld by the hand of God throughout all days and throughout all ages, whether many or few, whether popular or hated, because God has been with His people. When He comes and finds that all swept and garnished, says, then goeth He and taketh to Him seven other spirits more wicked than Himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And whether we apply this to our individual lives, which we should, or whether we apply that to nationalities and other situations, whenever God's children just give the appearance, the outward appearance, of having the love and holiness and righteousness of God, but don't draw close to Him, don't seek to fill themselves with Him, we have begun to drift away. And it's just a matter of time, and the old natural flesh will draw us away to something. Whatever it is that happens to be your thing in this life that you happen to like. And it may not be an evil thing. It may not be some ungodly thing. It may just simply be a preoccupation with the things of this life that causes you to lose the joy and fellowship that you could have with God. How many times have we asked ourselves questions that we should have known the answers to? How many times have we found ourselves to be ignorant of situations that were coming our way, simply because when you really look at it, we hadn't studied the Word of God, we hadn't attended the worship service, we hadn't meditated upon the God of heaven as we ought to. I mean, we talk about studying the Scripture. I know Brother Gary would teach you to study the Scriptures and study them, but I don't want you to just read the Scripture. You know, I don't want you to just read through it. I want you to take it in, to think upon Him, and to ask Him to guide you through it and to open you up to see His truths. Because if it's just full of whatever me or Brother Gary or anyone else might happen to think, in the end, it's just going to be something that has to do with another man. But when we ask the God of heaven to open our hearts and minds to truly see Him as He is, He'll show us the picture of a man who lived and walked on the face of this earth and never sinned. That for 33 and a half years, this man spent on this earth not one transgression. We think, well, that's impossible. Well, it is for me, and it is for you, but it wasn't for him. Amen. And that this man, who is verily the Son of God, would give his life on the cruel cross of Calvary, that he might redeem the worms of the dust that we are to him. He's made us great and precious promises. Every moment of every day of our lives, we're under his constant watch care. You know, you and I forget about things. We forget about ourselves. We forget about things we're supposed to be watching over. We forget about one thing after another. One thing that I have learned is that my forgetter works pretty good. No matter how much I learn something, I can forget things pretty fast. Get out and away from it, and before long you lose your edge. In the work world, I used to work doing electrical work at one time, wiring houses and other types of work like that, and I've been away from it for years now. And every time I get ready to go back into doing something like that, not permanently, but to do a little something for some reason, what I find is that I am so slow at doing the things that I once did on a regular basis in that natural realm, simply because I'm away from it. I'm not concentrated on it anymore. And the mistakes that I make in the process of that are things that when I worked in it all the time, those things would hardly ever come up. But you get away from it. Now think about the little child of God who drifts away from the Word of God and never reads it. Who drifts away from the church, never hears the gospel preached. Spends their time enjoying whatever it is in this life that you enjoy. Something that's not sinful, but something that doesn't have a presence of God in it, in the sense that those that are around are pointing to that. And before long, your concepts of Jesus Christ and who He is, even the things you've known, you can begin to lose. Not only do we do that naturally, we can do that spiritually. Now the Lord can return it at any time. The Lord can deliver us at any time. But think about how much we miss out on simply because we're not spending time. We've got things swept. We've got things garnished. But we're not filling that space with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're not being reminded of the life that He lived. We're not being reminded of the sovereignty of God. And we're not being reminded of the great price that was paid. I had one ask me one time. There was a little happening at a funeral service. I wasn't there and at it. But and this is someone who's a member of another order and a good person, but not someone who spends a lot of time in the Bible or in church or any of that, but a genuinely good person and truly a child of God. He said to me, "Do you think Satan sometimes just gets one up on the Lord?" In other words, there were some things that happened that didn't sound good and weren't good. And his train of thought was, certainly Satan must have got one over on the Lord, or the Lord would never allow that to happen. Now, this is a good person. Just how far we can drift from what God teaches us of who He is. And we're living in a day and time where with the internet and the modern information ability to get and to have, it can be and becomes easy to get wrapped up in that instantaneous gratification that comes from knowing this, knowing that, knowing the other thing. And the little child of God, if we're not careful, we can become wrapped up in that. And before we know it, we've left no time, no room for our Lord and Savior. And then we can see ourselves drifting away from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The same thing that has happened to God's children all throughout the ages. But there is something in our lives that makes it even easier to do than it was once upon a time. It used to be that the train of thought was that once we can get the Bible into print and get enough of the average people educated that can read it, well, then all those things will be gone. In other words, people won't be held back by the fact that they can't read the Bible. People won't be held back by the fact that they don't have the opportunity to read it and to see it for themselves. We had the opportunity. And I'm sure that there are many who are benefiting from it. But society as a whole knows a lot less about their Lord and Savior than 40, 50, 100 years ago. Why? Having the ability doesn't mean that we're going to use it. And if we as God's children allow the old man to rule over our lives, He will. May the Lord add His blessings, is my hope and prayer. Amen.